Pastors here will be bringing us God's word.
Yes, the reading this evening is on the screen now. It's Matthew 6 from verse 19 to 24. I'm sorry, I haven't got a page number. 971, page 971. Matthew chapter 6 from verse 19. Treasures in heaven. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Thank you, Roger. And good evening to everyone. Let's pray together, shall we, as we come to God's word. We just sang words from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in the words of those lost song, and I'm going to read those to us as we pray. However, as it is written, the Apostle Paul says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can know what great future awaits us if we live our lives as those who love you. We ask that you might open our eyes and fill our hearts with those things that are good, a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of why it is worth giving our all to serve you now. May you reveal it to us too by your Spirit this evening. Amen. Well, please do keep your Bibles open at those verses that we had read to us on page 971. Well-known verses midway as we are through our series looking at probably the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Our money, where we've invested it, and whether there's any of it still left has been the subject of many debates in recent months and has hardly been out of the news. All the talk is of credit crunch, a banking crisis, economic slowdown, and impending recession. And it's left many of us looking for a safe place in which to put our money. Well, you'll be pleased to know that this evening we're not going to be hearing from Robert Peston. I think he might have been the only man to have made money out of our financial misery. But instead, we're going to hear about a greater investment expert, and that is Jesus himself. Jesus actually talks more in the Gospels about money than any other social aspect of our lives. More about money than anything else. More about money than politics or relationships or work or sex or power. Money. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus says in these words one of the most striking statements that each one of us will ever hear. Watch out, Jesus warns. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Contrary to every other financial expert advising people today. You see, Jesus issues this warning because money and possessions seem to have a unique ability to secretly and subtly capture our hearts, and ultimately, therefore, to control our destiny. I think that's why Jesus talks about money and warns us about the things that we want and the things that we own more than anything else, because their power over our lives are so secret and subtle and creeping over time. Why do I think so? Well, not only does Jesus talk about it more than any other subject, but actually because Christians talk less to me about their money or their possessions than just about anything else in their lives. All sorts of Christians will come and seek my advice or seek help or have a pastoral concern about many other aspects of their lives. Very rarely will anyone say to me, I'm worried that I might want stuff too much. Very rarely. So subtle is its deceit. And if Jesus felt the need to issue warning to Galilean fishermen who had nothing by way of modern standards, you wonder what he would be saying and what words he would be using with us this evening. Money and the thought of what it might get us in life and where it might get us in life has enormous power over our lives. And the more we have, the more we want. A bigger house, a better car, more books, a few more DVDs, another new pair of shoes. And at the heart of it all is that desire to be measured by what we own. Materialism, you see, at the end of the day, is to trust ourselves and to entrust our lives to what we can accumulate or what we hope to. One author put it like this. Materialism, he said, is the desire for or the dependence on and the stockpiling of stuff. In some people, it's more painfully obvious than in others. But it pervades every heart. The desire, that is. One survey in the States asked people what they would do for $1 million. 42% agreed to one of the following. They'd either be willing to spend time in jail for $1 million, never see their best friend again, move permanently to a foreign country, or throw their pet off a cliff for $1 million. And what makes this particular sin of materialism so difficult to spot, you see, is the fact that usually we know when we've crossed a line, don't we, when it comes to sin. You know when you've lost your temper. You know when you've got drunk. You know when you've looked at internet porn. You know when you've broken a promise. How do you know when your heart has been captured by your desire to accumulate stuff so much that it's before God in your life? You see, last week we saw that Jesus is concerned with our hearts as much as with the outward appearance. Maybe you don't have much stuff yet, but is the desire in your heart to accumulate stuff? Last week we saw that some people love the praise of people more than the praise of God, and they'll even do religious things to get that praise. And so it is with money and treasure. Two people can be doing the same job on the same income, and one is seeking their treasure here and now on earth, and the other in heaven. It's not about how much money you're earning, but what you do with what you've got and why you want more of it. You see, it's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to own things. It's not wrong to want to provide for your future or the future of your children. Jesus says, though, that in reality there are only two alternatives. You can either live this life to serve God and put your money along with all of your other resources under his lordship, or you can live this life to serve stuff. The savings in your bank, the pension that you're accumulating. You're either living for money or you're living for God. So where is your heart set? And how do you know? Maybe you're here as a Christian and your mind is full of a desire for stuff. You give to church a regular standing order, but what you love and what you seek after are the things that you can buy for yourself. Well, Jesus, if that is you, wants to set you free from a love of stuff to a true love of God. You see, we expect people who aren't Christians to give themselves with this world and the affairs of this world and gathering as much as they possibly can now because they believe that when this world is over, that is it. That's how we expect pagans to live. chasing after the things of this world. But if you're a Christian, Jesus wants to set you free from those desires. Christians ought to be different. If someone is here this evening and they're not a Christian, they ought to look at Christians and in some way begin to assess that actually we have different priorities that extend even to our wallets. That actually a car park at a church ought to have different cars from the car park at the cinema and the gym. I know that's simplistic, but you get the picture. Jesus now gives us two motivations in these verses to see how living for God should involve two sets of different attitudes. So here's the first question. Where are you investing your money? Take a look with me at verse 19. Where are you investing your money? Jesus gives two commands. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, verse 19. And then a second command, verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I hope you notice that Jesus is not saying that money is bad. He's actually encouraging you to hold on to your money, to make sure you get a return from it. He says the only way you can do that is to invest it in the bank of heaven. He wants you to have more money than you do in the bank of heaven. Bill Drummond is an agent provocateur. He likes to be outrageous. Any of us old enough to remember the KLF from the early... That's not a terrorism group, by the way. It's a band from the early 1990s. We remember him as part of the duo that formed the KLF, and he's also one of these installation sort of artists. And a few years back, he decided to burn £1 million. KLF had made £1.8 million in profits over the 4 or 5 years that they were together. About £800,000 was creamed off in tax. They had £1 million left, and so they decided to burn it as a stunt. He kind of says he regrets it now, a few years down the line, but then it seemed very clever. All the money he had, he burnt. Not to be outdone, another British artist, Michael Landy, decided to destroy every possession he owned. And so an industrial crusher stroke shredding machine was set up in a big shop window in Oxford Street, and all of his possessions, including his car and his TV and everything else, was put in the shop window, and everyone could just watch him as he gradually took apart his car and crushed it and did everything else and destroyed it until he was literally left wearing the boiler suit that he'd been given. Every photo, everything was gone. But Jesus is not telling us to give away our money. He's telling us to hold on to it. And we hold on to it by investing it in the only thing that will last, the kingdom of heaven. You see, when you give to gospel work, Jesus says you're not burning your money. Perhaps actually we shouldn't talk about giving up or giving away, but rather investing and putting into our real pensions, the savings for the long term, our heavenly assets portfolio. When you give, you're not saying goodbye to your money. Jesus is saying invest it wisely. And then he gives you two reasons why storing up for yourself treasure in this life and in this world is a really bad idea. The first reason he gives you is because actually everything will be destroyed. Moth and rust destroy everything that you have. All your treasure on earth, your house, your car, your bank balance, will ultimately come to nothing. Things fall apart. Things wear out. The gleaming new car you drive off the show court is now worth half what it was in a matter of months. That new mobile phone that was cutting edge of technology that you were so proud to own, well, you're now embarrassed by it. This year's favourite must-buys in the shops are next year's Oxfam hand-me-downs. Do you see? Everything that we have eventually wears out or fades out. Rust and moth, the law of entropy. Everything comes to an end. And of course, it all gets taken from us, either by the taxman or by death itself. You can take nothing with you. Solomon said, naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and so he departs. Seasick Steve, that blues singer, made famous by Jules Holland, has written an album that's just come out, and it's entitled, I Started With Nothing, and I've still got most of it left. And that's true. Everything that you accumulate for this life will ultimately come to nothing. And Jesus is not about to start to advise you to throw it all away. No, Jesus is saying, invest it in that which lasts forever. It's easy, you see, to delude ourselves to think what we have now is all that we will ever need. Now, I hope you see that what we do with our wealth gets to the heart of the issue. Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, do you notice that? Verse 21, there your heart will be also. The stuff that you really want, where your treasure is, reveals the desires of your heart. And you see, when I spend more on music or more on clothes than I invest in heaven, what I really show is, as one person puts it, is that God is so far away that he has no cash value. He's a distant thought in my mind, and he doesn't hit my wallet, so far away to have no cash value. I have so little desire for the eternal life that is still to come, and so much desire for the things of now, that my money reveals all. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. For Jesus says that is what reveals it. And of course, one of the ways of breaking the grip of materialism so that we can have our lives back again is to begin to locate our treasure in heaven. For when we do, our hearts will follow. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, what does it mean for us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Well, ironically, it might actually mean trying to secure the best paid job that we can. It might mean that so you can invest a greater proportion of the income that you receive to invest in gospel work. It certainly means being generous with what God has given us. Paul says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Could have been writing this today, couldn't he? But instead, command them to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. It is this way that they will lay up for themselves treasures as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You see, Paul commands Timothy to command those who are rich to be generous with what they have and to lay up for themselves treasures in heaven, not to put their hope in this life, but to put their hope in God. Is your life marked by generosity? The little that you have, are you generous with what you have? Or are you constantly seeking after more stuff for you and envious of your neighbor? Now, it means being generous with what God has already given us. That is how we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. But it also means seeing people more than stuff as the only thing that I can take with me into heaven. You see, ultimately, every other investment in this life will come to nothing. Only people can we take with us into heaven. The Apostle Paul describes the church in Thessalonica as his joy and his crown. He describes people as his reward, as his future inheritance in the glories of heaven, that there will be people there because Paul invested his life in taking the gospel to them. And maybe for you, it's about getting the best paid job that you can get so that you can give more money to fund more gospel ministry, that more people might be with you in the glories of the world to come. They might be your joy, your crown. You can take people with you, but that is it. Invest in heaven. Well, if Jesus has just asked us, where are you investing your money? He now turns to a second question. Where are you fixing your eyes? Where are you fixing your eyes? Verses 22 and 23. Do you notice in verse 22, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. The eye is the lamp of the body. What does he mean by this? Well, really, what he means is the body finds its direction in life, is guided by the light that comes in through the eyes. Your whole body is able to function because of what it sees through its eyes. The healthiness of our eyes affects what we're able to do with our lives. Only good eyes give direction to all of life. I guess that reality is borne out when we're naturally short-sighted. That is our case, as I think, as human beings. And the result is that our perspective is distorted. Our eyes are constantly drawn to that which we can see as a matter of urgency, that which we want for today or for tomorrow. Seeing its riches and desiring its wealth, we look and fix our eyes on the now. That very short-sighted perspective. Do you find yourself looking at other people and your eyes filter what you see and you judge them on the basis of their appearance? Yeah? See how eyes are dictating to you how you see life, how you see this world? You look at their clothes, you look at their car, their appearance. Or you look at what other people have and you begin to despise them because you're envious of what they have and what you want. So your eyes are an opportunity to look at the world. Just as you flick through that magazine and your eyes find all sorts of stuff that you didn't even knew existed, let alone wanted. If we're honest, what we fix our eyes on will determine our priorities. Why else are the display windows at Christmas dressed up to tempt us into the shops? Why else are our TV screens full of the latest gadgets and the latest must-haves? See, what we see with our eyes determines our priorities. And if our treasures will ultimately corrode, they will also, you see, ultimately corrupt. What we see with our eyes affects our whole lives. Look with me again. You see, it's actually quite hard to capture into English a play on words that Jesus uses in verses 23 and 22. The same Greek word that's translated good also has the sense of being generous. And the same word that's translated bad also can have the sense of being jealous or envious. So we could read it like this. It should come up behind you. If your eye is healthy, or if your eye is generous, then your whole of your body will be full of light. And then if your eye is bad, or if your eye is envious, then the whole body will be full of darkness. And the point of this is this, surely. What you fix your eyes on begins to shape the whole of your life, the whole body. Cornelius Vanderbilt was a railroad tycoon and shipping magnate. Forbes magazine last year tried to work out, across all of human history, who were the richest men that have ever lived. In other words, if you translated their wealth from the time in which they lived and put it into present-day terms, how much money would they have? And Forbes did this little survey last year, and they estimated Cornelius Vanderbilt as having a wealth of $167 billion, the 10th richest person to have ever walked on planet Earth. And yet he was notorious for his lack of generosity, his mean-spiritedness, and the little that he gave to charity. In 1869, Mark Twain, the novelist and satirist, wrote an open letter in a monthly periodical. He wrote a letter to this man, who was the richest man in the world at that time. And this is what he wrote to the world's richest man. "Poor Vanderbilt, how I do pity you, and this is honest. You're an old man and ought to have some rest. And yet you have to struggle and deny yourself and rob yourself of restful sleep and peace of mind because you need money so badly. How must I feel for a man as poverty-ridden as you? Don't misunderstand me, Vanderbilt. I know you own 70 millions. That's back in 1869, remember. But then you know, and I know, that it isn't what a man has that constitutes wealth. No, it is to be satisfied with what one has that is wealth. As long as one sorely needs an additional amount, that man isn't rich. 70 times 70 million can't make him rich, as long as his poor heart is breaking for more. You've got 70 millions, and you need 500 millions, and you're really suffering for it. Your poverty is something appalling. I tell you truly that I do not believe that I could live 24 hours with the awful weight of 430 millions of abject want crushing down upon me. I should die under it. My soul is so wrought upon your hapless pauperism that if you came by me now, I would freely put 10 cents in your tin cup, if you carry one, and say, God pity you, you poor unfortunate. See, here was a man, according to Twain, who was so corrupted by wealth that his eyes had just been flooded by evil, and his whole life was a life of darkness. He was enslaved to materialism. Jesus would have said to him, if your eye is bad, or if your eye is envious, then the whole body will be full of darkness. And that is what Twain saw in this man. Yet this is precisely what Jesus has come to set us free from. As we fix our eyes not on the things of this world and the stuff we want to accumulate, which corrodes and corrupts and darkens us from the inside out, but to fix our eyes on the greater treasures of heaven. Jason Robinson, the former England rugby player, describes the transformation that God brought about in his life in this way. He said, I changed about 5 years ago, in his autobiography. Before, I was naive, immature, sucked into all that surrounds the game, the drinking, the clubbing, the nice cars. I was brought up to think that if you have money, you won't have problems. But I found the more I got, the more problems I got, and it reached a stage where I didn't want to live that life anymore. I discovered that it didn't matter what car I had, because I was always chasing another, or what relationship I was in, because I always wanted something else. I realized that was shallow, and that there was no fulfillment in that way of life. You see the darkness that he's discovered inside himself? But he says, I found peace and fulfillment in my faith. I don't have to chase things anymore. Jesus Christ has set him free from treasures of this world to treasures of the next by fixing his eyes, not on what is seen now in this world, but through eyes of faith on what is still to come. How about you? Are you still chasing those things? How are you doing, Christian? Are you chasing the dreams of having it all now? What do you see with your eyes? As one wit put it, do we seek our neighbor's good or do we seek our neighbor's goods? See, what eyes with which are you looking at the world? What do you see when you look at the hustle and bustle of a busy shopping center at Christmas time? Do you see people buying stuff that you want to buy? Or do you see people who are so lost and will leave this world with nothing and face an eternity with nothing in the next? What do you see when you discover 12,000 Kurds have flooded into the city of Birmingham? Do you see them with jealous eyes? People who are a drain on society, a drain on our resources, who are likely to put up our council tax? Or do you see them with generous eyes? A people that God has brought here that we might minister the gospel to share Jesus with them. When you meet a non-Christian who is succeeding in this life, maybe seeing them rising on the success of the work ladder ahead of you, how do you view them? Envy or pity? Because they don't know Jesus. Do you aspire to be like them or to aspire to speak of Jesus to them? It just depends how you view the world, what you're looking, how you see things. We need to fix our eyes not on this world, but on the world that is still to come. We need to make our personal walk with God our daily priority, so that as we walk out into the world, we see the world as Jesus sees it. That needs to be our priority. Otherwise, you'll just flick your eyes through magazines and the TV screen, and you'll flood your soul with images of things that you haven't got, things that you think that you need, filling your mind with desires of covetousness and greed. Now, the eyes of faith are what we need to see. And Jesus finishes in verse 24 by reminding us of this sobering reality. No one can serve two masters. Notice what Jesus says there, verse 24. Who are you living for? He doesn't say it's unwise to serve two masters, does he? He doesn't say I wouldn't advise it. It's not very easy. He doesn't say that at all. He says you can't. It's impossible. We struggle with Jesus' words here because we don't think it's true, do we? We think we can have our cake and eat it. Lots of Christians try to serve both God and fill their lives full of stuff for this world. But Jesus says, no, ultimately someone owns you and has your allegiance. You see, you can have two hobbies. You can just about maybe hold down two jobs, but you can't have two masters. Because what happens when they both call for your attention at exactly the same time? Each master summons you to come and serve him. You can't be in two places at once. Finally, ultimately, you must serve one or the other. And that is what Jesus is saying here. Either money or God. Just as a footballer can't play for both Manchester United and Manchester City, so you can't belong to two masters. At the end of the day, you must choose who you will serve. The word money in verse 24 is actually a translation of an Aramaic term, the word mammon. And it means not just money, but a trusted thing or something in which one trusts. So you either entrust yourself to God and his provision, or you entrust yourself to money and your possessions. Finally, at the end of the day, you can either serve money, hope it will provide everything that you need, your happiness, your status, your power, your pleasure, or you can serve God. Jesus forces a choice. He doesn't leave you the option of serving both. God or money. This life or the next. Treasures on earth, treasures in heaven. That is the choice before each one of us. And so we find ourselves once again called to follow Jesus. That is, after all, what a Christian is it not? A follower of Jesus. And as the one who in very nature God, he gave up the treasures that were rightfully his. He gave up the glories of heaven and made himself nothing. He surrendered them in the service of God, humbling himself so that when he died on the cross, he literally owned nothing. Naked, bleeding, dying. Not a possession in the world. From the glories of heaven, from owning everything, the creator of everything, to having nothing. He humbled himself to death on a cross for you and for me. He did it that you might share in his heavenly riches. He became poor that you might become rich in Christ. Christians, you are richer than Bill Gates. You are richer than Cornelius Vanderbilt. You have more than $167 billion in your heavenly bank account if you are in Jesus Christ. You are richer beyond your wildest dreams in him. There's a wealth that the world cannot give you that is yours. Will you look to him? John Owen put it this way, when someone sets his affections upon the cross and a love for Christ, he crucifies the world as a dead and undesirable thing. The baits of sin lose their attraction and disappear. Fill your affections with the cross of Christ, and you will find no room for sin. Well, that is true for you and for me. Who will you serve? How do you know who you're serving? Are you investing for now or for heaven? Are you fixing your eyes upon the stuff you want today? Or are you fixing your eyes on Jesus and the promise of the future? Do you determine finally to serve God, wherever that may take you, whatever that may mean, before you will serve money? Let's pray. Father, we know that it is so easy for us to try and claim to love you while setting our affections and desires on the things of this world. Father, we ask that you might reveal to us the true nature of our hearts, who we are serving. But Father, if we claim to know you, that we would repent of serving this world and all that it offers and turn once again to the Lord Jesus Christ with a renewed desire to put everything at his feet and for his service. We pray if we do not know you, if we are not here as Christians, that you by your Spirit might show us the reality of where this world is heading, what will finally happen to all the things that we want, and that you might show us the glories and the treasures that can be ours in Jesus Christ. Amen.
We're going to respond to what we've heard from God by singing of how Jesus humbled himself and gave up everything for ours.